Now, my pleasure to call upon our brother Dennis Paji to give to us the necessary words of exhortation.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Sister Paul and I would like to say thank you for your hospitality and your encouragement. We have very much enjoyed our weekend together. There are seven recorded sayings of Jesus from the cross. And three, perhaps four of them, are related to the Psalms. The seven sayings are, and I suggest this is the chronological order. Number one, woman, behold your son. And to John, behold your mother. Second one, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To the thief on the cross, number three, I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Number four, I thirst, in fulfillment of Psalm 69:21. Number five, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A quote from Psalm 22. Number six, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Psalm 31:5. And finally, number seven, it is finished. Perhaps a fulfillment of Psalm 22:31. How characteristic of the Lord these seven sayings. Three of them, the first three, spring from his love and his compassion for others, even as he is dying. And the remaining four come from Scripture. They come from the Psalms. The Lord's last utterances show that even in his extremity, the word is in his mind, and with supreme effort forced from parched mouth and lips. We talked a little bit yesterday about the fact that death by crucifixion was death from suffocation. And it takes extreme effort in the final stages of crucifixion just to breathe. It takes even more exertion to lift your head and speak. And so as we read through the passages that are related to Psalm 22, we need to think of the physical aspect of what the Lord is going through. And again, stand in awe of his strength and of his commitment and of his faith. Bibles open, please, to Psalm 22. Again, as so many of the Messianic Psalms, it is a Psalm of David. And how David must have wondered as he had revealed to him these aspects of the ministry of the Lord, his death, his resurrection, his coming kingdom. How he must have wondered to try to put the pieces of the puzzle together 1,000 years before they were finally fulfilled in our Lord. No historical background is given for this psalm, and it's difficult to imagine one, isn't it? Certainly David suffered, but it's difficult to see events in David's life that compare even faintly with what Psalm 22 talks about. I would suggest that Psalm 22 is one of those messianic psalms that is purely prophetic, purely messianic. And again, let's look at the detail and see the structure. The psalm is really broken up into two sections. Verses 1 through 21 is the first section. And towards the end of verse 22, we transition into the second section, verses 22 through 31. Now, very briefly, let's quickly read that first section And I'd like you to listen to the interplay between I and me and my and thou. There is a conflict going on in the first section of this psalm. That conflict that was evident in the Lord's life. Not my will, but thine be done. A few hours earlier, he had spent time in the garden. If it is possible, remove this cup from me. Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. And we can hear that conflict still going on in his mind as he hangs upon the cross. And it reminds us of that statement in a garden thousands of years before. I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed, speaking of a great conflict that would rage throughout history and that would rage in our hearts, brethren and sisters, if we are trying to follow our God. The prayer of Jesus in the garden and the conflict of Psalm 22 is our conflict as we struggle against sin. Psalm 22 begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is it a personal psalm or an impersonal psalm, brethren and sisters? It's a personal psalm, isn't it? We are invited by the psalmist to enter into the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hangs on the cross. And we need to do that with reverence. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. And here's a shift, verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not ashamed. And it transitions back. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And then he shifts back. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And now he's thinking again of the temporal, the present, the experience of the suffering that he's going through. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O thou my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I, me, thou, thee. I, me, thou, thee. Can you hear the conflict, brethren and sisters? Can you sense the struggle? Have you felt it in yourself? The feeling of that first section is a feeling of being enclosed, surrounded, confined. And that's what he was as he hung there. And remember, as the final act of degradation, they stripped his clothes from him. And so there he is, open and exposed and vulnerable and surrounded by wickedness and all of its evil. There are fierce and degrading animals in section 1. Did you note them as we went by? Verse 6, I am a worm and not a man. Verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Verse 13. As a ravening and a roaring lion. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. Bulls, lions, dogs occur again, but now in inverted order in verses 20 and 21. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, yea, from the horns of the wild oxen. Thou hast answered me. The Gospel of Mark, in his rendition of the temptation, tells us that the Lord was with the wild animals in that wilderness as he was tempted. He's with the wild animals again, brethren and sisters, as he hangs upon that cross. And again, there is a sense of being enclosed and surrounded and confined. Human nature in all of its ugliness is presented in that first section. And the motives of those who wanted his death are exposed to us. And they are the motives of the strong who want to close in on the weak, and the many on the one, closing in on him to destroy him, are described. Verse 8, listen to what they say. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighted in him. They questioned the trust of the Lord Jesus Christ. They trusted his faith in his God. How that must have hurt him. Verse 12. There is the compulsion of crowd mentality. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Let's go. Let's go see the crucifixion. And those bulls of Bashan would compass him about. He was not crucified alone, brethren and sisters. He was crucified as part of a spectacle. Come, let us see him. Verse 16, there is the entertainment of blood sport. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Blood sport has been enjoyed for many, many years, and it was enjoyed on that day by some in that multitude. There was the enjoyment of the spectacle of someone else suffering. Verse 17. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Wherever he looked that day, he would see eyes looking at him. He was the center of attention of a spectacle that was gruesome. And there was enjoyment in some of those eyes, wasn't there? Yes, sorrow in others, the women, but enjoyment for the most part. Verse 18, there were other eyes watching. There was greed for gain of material things. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Let's not waste it. These things are too valuable. He's dying. He's almost dead. He won't need that. Let's us use these things. Greed for gain of material things. So human nature in all its ugliness is presented in section one. Do we see ourselves? Are there parts of us that might have been there that day? We need to be careful if we say too quickly no, because we are stained with that same human nature that those who hated the Lord shared. And we fight against some of the same tendencies that we see in bold outline in them, don't we, brethren and sisters? The focus of section 2 changes completely. Verse 22, instead of a focus on the now and the temporal and that feeling of being enclosed and confined and surrounded, verse 22 says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. We are now future tense, brethren and sisters. And as we move from lament and the experience of the present and the conflicts that we share each day, we need to change our focus and look on the future. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And you look through that last section, and it's will and shall and looking to the future and looking to the kingdom and praising God for his goodness and his graciousness. And so as section one is enclosed and surrounded and confined, the feeling of the second section is one of expansion, of openness, of freedom. Freed from the restraints of mortality, the Lord envisions his time in the kingdom and the change that that will bring upon the earth. And the focus of section two is on God, his character, his praise, his kingdom, his wonder, his blessing. So let's think about verse 1 of this psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What did it mean? We're not really told, are we? All we are told is that he quoted that first verse of the psalm, and he perhaps quoted the whole psalm itself. We don't know. We're not told that. And even if he didn't recite the whole psalm, it is quite certain that he had the whole psalm in his mind. And we've talked a lot about what that verse means. And we have pretty strong opinions, some of us. And we've had debates with brethren and sisters about it, some of us, haven't we? But the fact of the matter is, we don't know what that first verse meant to the Lord Jesus as he said it. A number of suggestions have been made. One suggestion is the Holy Spirit was taken away. And my question would be, is there any other scriptural proof for this? And even if we could show that the Holy Spirit was taken away, Jesus had long ago resolved not to use that power to strengthen himself. One of our Christadelphian writers, whom I love very dearly, suggests that the word lama, lama, Eloi, Eloi, lama, sabachthani, that phrase sabachthani, means in Aramaic, entangled me. And it takes us back to Genesis chapter 22 and the sacrifice of Isaac. And I would like to believe that, but I haven't found any other place to support that. So that's an idea that perhaps we can think about and research. Another suggestion has been that the angelic ministration that so sustained the Lord so often during his ministry was held back so that the Lord would experience the whole brunt of human suffering. And there's a ring of truth to that, isn't it? Isn't there? His prayer for the cup to be removed was refused. It was not possible for the suffering of the cross to be taken away. And that rings true, doesn't it? And we spend time, rightfully so, thinking of the suffering of our Lord as he hung on that cross. Perhaps we need to spend some time thinking of the suffering of the Father in heaven as he watched his beloved Son go through what he had to go through. This was not an easy task for either of them, but it was required because of the ugliness of sin. So perhaps the angelic ministration in the Garden of Gethsemane was to prepare them for their absence on the cross. There's another aspect of this question that I would like to suggest, share for your attention this morning. And it's this suggestion with which we will conclude our studies this weekend. Certainly those around the Lord taunted him with the idea that God had forsaken him. Isaiah had prophesied that they would. The psalm itself prophesied that they would. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the gospel writers record the cursing and the taunts that were thrown up to the Lord as he hung on the cross. They also record something else. What we'd like to do is take a look at Matthew chapter 27 and spend some time looking at a few of the details of the quotation and the fulfillment of Psalm 22. Matthew chapter 27, and we'll start at verse 35. And they crucified him, parting his garments among them, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And they set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe on him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Did you notice, point by point by point, how Psalm 22 was fulfilled in that passage? Let's look at it again. Verse 16 of the Psalm is fulfilled in verse 35. And they crucified him, parting his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them." Verse 18 is fulfilled in that same passage in Matthew. Verse 7 of the Psalm is fulfilled in verse 39 of Matthew. "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying." Verse 8 of the Psalm is fulfilled in verse 43 of Matthew 27. "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Verse by verse by verse, there is fulfillment of Psalm 22 in that section. What comes next, brethren and sisters? Verse 45 of Matthew 27. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" Doesn't the chronology seem strange to you? The psalm is fulfilled in its entirety. Then darkness comes on. And then as the darkness is ending, the Lord quotes verse 1. It's backwards. It's backwards. If verse 1 means that God really had forsaken him, Jesus perhaps would have quoted that verse 1 at the beginning of the time of darkness, but he doesn't. He quotes it at the end of those 3 hours. And he quotes it after a time when 4 or 5 verses of that psalm have already been fulfilled. Now, did Jesus have any control over the fulfillment of those verses from the psalm? Did he tell the soldiers, "You know, it's about time now to divide my garments. You better cast lots for them too." He didn't say that at all, did he? He had no control whatsoever over the fulfillment of that psalm during those hours. Who did? It was God. God, in an indirect way, was saying to his son, "It was prophesied, it was prophesied, it was prophesied, and there it is, fulfilled slowly but surely as you are hanging there. And so when the light bursts forth, the Lord, with supreme effort, because the end is very, very close now, raises his head, and what does the scripture say? He cried with a loud voice, saying, supreme physical effort to make the statement that he did. And so the question could be read in this way. Do you really think that God has forsaken me? Look at what you have just done. You have fulfilled this prophecy. You've done it completely unknowingly. You have fulfilled this prophecy. Don't you realize that if God can fulfill this part of the prophecy, he can fulfill that part of the prophecy as well? Every single one of those quotes that we looked at is taken from the first section of the psalm, isn't it? It's the part of the psalm that he is enclosed, he is encircled, he is imprisoned. And Jesus is saying to them, don't look at this, look at that. One of our Christadelphian commentators concludes his study of this psalm with these words. What began with a sob ended with a song. With the towering vision of the future glory, Christ was sustained in those final moments. And now the time had come. He gathered his strength to utter the last words. One final moment that the pain, the humiliation, the grief would be indelibly printed upon his mind. And then it is finished. It was the cry of a servant whose work was done, a sufferer whose trials are over, a conqueror whose victory is won.